The Dawn Recorded Lecture Service is pleased to present a session from the 1997 General Convention held at Claremont McKenna College in Claremont, California. The speaker for this session is Brother Edmund Bleachers, whose subject is Beauty for Ashes.
Beauty for Ashes. This is another part of the vision in our theme text. Recently, Imogene and I took a short 3-hour train ride. And we had not ridden in a train for years. And having dinner in a restored dining car made it even more exciting. Well, the train ride took us through a few residential areas, an orange grove, and then some wooded areas. Well, as the train slowed down to switch tracks, the beautiful wooded area disappeared. And in its place, we saw the biggest automobile junkyard that I've ever seen. Thousands of junk cars from up north waiting to be recycled into bright new automobiles. Now, all of these cars in this automobile graveyard were beautiful new cars when they were first made. Some of these cars had a long lifetime, and some were short-lived. Our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe and all that is therein, also has a recycling program. God created man perfect, with the ability to live forever. But it is recorded in Genesis, the 5th chapter, in the 27th verse, that Methuselah, who lived the longest of any man, died at 969 years of age. When God created Adam, the first human being on this earth, God instructed Adam, as recorded in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, in the 16th verse, that he could eat the fruit of all the trees in the Garden of Eden except one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you do, the day that you eat the fruit of it, you will surely die. Well, now, in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse, we read that a day with the Lord is as a thousand years. And we know how beautiful this is, because here we see that Adam transgressed God's commandment, and Adam died at 930 years of age, 70 years short of this 1,000-year day, while Methuselah came just 31 years short of 1,000. As I mentioned earlier, man was created with the ability to live forever here on this earth. In God's due time, death will cease, as we read in Revelation, the 21st chapter and the 4th verse. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Now, this will all be the result of what we read in verse 2 of Revelation. What do we read here? It says, of this new Jerusalem, that is the church in glory, coming down from heaven to earth, which is what? The fulfillment of our Lord's prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. The prophet Isaiah graphically describes this thousand-year day in the 35th chapter of Isaiah. Read it again at your leisure. I know you've read it many times. It is very stimulating. Well, the prophet Isaiah also has prophesied in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, the church's commission. He writes, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison house to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? That he, the Creator, might be glorified. The word anointed in verse 1 is used in the sense of ordination. Remember how the high priests of Israel were anointed or ordained of God. The anointing oil representing the Holy Spirit. Even their kings were anointed to reign over the typical kingdom of God. And so Christ, the great high priest and king, was ordained of God by the anointing of the Spirit. Now this was not an anointing of men or by men. With our Lord, this prophecy in Isaiah was fulfilled when he came to John at Jordan to be baptized, symbolizing his consecration to God. But Jesus recognized that he had received a special anointing and an unction from his heavenly Father. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus was faithful to the service for which he was anointed. As Peter testified in Acts, the 10th chapter and the 38th verse, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the power of the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus himself said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me. He knew that he had been authorized to preach glad tidings to the meek and to bind up the brokenhearted. He knew that he had been anointed to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison house to them that are bound. He proclaimed the glad tidings both by precept and by example, as we read in Luke, the 8th chapter, in the 1st verse. Jesus went throughout every city and village, preaching and giving examples of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. But while this prophecy in Isaiah was primarily fulfilled in Jesus and applied especially to him, we understand that it also applies to the church. When we come into Christ, we are pictured in the one body, with Christ as our head. The Apostle Paul explains this for us in detail in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 12th verse. Paul uses our human body, which we can all understand, to illustrate this lesson. For as the body is one and hath many members, And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Therefore, this anointing that is on the church comes to us through Christ, flowing down from the head over all of the body members, as shown in the type of the high priest of Israel. You remember the beautiful tabernacle pictures. So in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, we have the church's commission, the kingdom message, which the church is commissioned to preach, is essentially one of good news. The church has been commissioned to preach good tidings unto the meek. Ah, true. We are to sow beside all waters, but we are not to force the truth upon anyone. The meek, after hearing a little of the message, will seek for more. And these are the ones to whom we should give special or additional attention. The church is to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Well, you know, the whole world is in bondage to sin and death. The meek who respond to the good tidings should be told that through faith, demonstrated by a full dedication of themselves to the Lord, they can be free from bondage and enjoy liberty in Christ. Now, those who are in the great prison house of death, of course, cannot hear the good tidings, but we can assure their living friends and relatives that the prison house of death will, in God's due time, be opened and all death's captives set free. What a comforting message this is to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, people who have lost their loved ones in death are not the only ones who experience a broken heart. Many in this world have their hearts broken by the difficulties and perplexities of life, especially with the time of trouble fast approaching a climax, which must precede the blessings of the kingdom. Think of the millions now living a life worse than death. The starving homeless, drug addicts, those stricken with terminal disease, unable to function normally. Oh, the list goes on. Sometimes experiences like these will harden some hearts. But with others, their hearts are broken. And to these, the good news of the kingdom blessing will bring much comfort to their aching hearts. The church is also commissioned to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is a reference to the gospel age, call to sacrifice. And this is a following in the footsteps of Jesus. We have heard so much of this beautiful thought in the last few days here. Now, you know, I like the way the Revised Version puts it. It says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And what a favor it is. You know, Jesus opened up this new and living way. Never before has Jehovah God made this offer to be members of the church. And soon, when the last member is complete, this special favor or offer will be withdrawn. This Great opportunity, however, is still available. And if any of you have felt God's drawing power in your lives and you have heard the invitation, don't hesitate, but respond now before it's too late. When we have the opportunity to tell others about this special offer from God, and this is an offer from God, it's not from us, the Creator of the universe, they will likely respond by saying that they are not good enough. And, you know, we all would agree. None of us are good enough. It is only by the grace of God that He extends to us this invitation. Then we have the privilege to tell those who have heard God's invitation that if they go on to consecration, presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice, they will be holy and acceptable to God through Christ. Paul tells us this in Romans 12:1. And Jesus, of course, is our example. And He invites His disciples to deny themselves, take up their cross, and to follow Him. Now, when Jesus was quoting from Isaiah, as we read in Luke, the 4th chapter, He omitted this phrase, God's day of vengeance, because He knew it did not apply to Him. He knew that this day of vengeance was still future, and that it would be a misapplication of Scripture to proclaim that it was upon the nations in His day, during His first advent. However, after our Lord's return in His second advent, it has been appropriate for the church to proclaim the facts concerning this day. This is what our Lord spoke about to His disciples as we read in Luke, the 12th chapter and the 37th verse. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, that is His second advent, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And so it was, when our Lord returned in 1874, that He gave the church meat in due season. And we are ever so grateful that He used Brother Russell as that servant to alert the church of God's day of vengeance. The church is commissioned to proclaim the facts concerning this day. Now, this does not imply that the church should pronounce vengeance upon the nations, no, but to merely announce the meaning of this period of severe distress of nations and explain that a world or social order is being destroyed of its sin and selfishness, but always remember to say that in its place, Messiah's kingdom will be established. Always give them the good news. Our Lord Jesus has been given many titles and positions of office. One of these, and the emphasis is only on the one, is as the General of Jehovah. Remember, the pastor coined that phrase, and it's based on the scripture in Isaiah 52:10, where our Lord is referred to as the Holy Arm of God. As the General of Jehovah, then, He takes charge of all of the affairs during this day of trouble. Now, this is not a day of blessing, but a day of wrath. God's wrath being supervised by our returned Lord as Jehovah's General. It is also significant that coupled with the church's commission to proclaim the day of vengeance is the statement to comfort all that mourn. The whole world is mourning because of this time of great tribulation, and the proper explanation of what is taking place in this world is a great comfort to those who have faith to believe the promises of God. We are not to get involved in this trouble, nor are we stand in the way of Jehovah's chariot, but stand still and see the salvation of God. But while standing, to proclaim that their only hope is Messiah's kingdom soon to follow. Isaiah the prophet continues with the church's commission by saying, to appoint or to promise unto them that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What a wonderful promise we have here for the future work of the church. Now, the world certainly has done its share of mourning, and as the apostle expresses it in Romans 8:22, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. And then it's breathtaking when we comprehend that the church will have a part. They can have a part in giving the world and mankind beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. In Matthew 4:23, we read that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he was healing all manner of sickness among the people. Now, these were not minor illnesses. To list a few, the blind were able to see, the deaf were able to hear, the lame man and the crippled were walking. Lepers were cleansed and made whole. Demons were cast out, and some that died were raised back to life again. Now some, like the blind and the lame, were this way from birth. What a performance of miracles. How many times have you visited a hospital and wished that you had these miracle-working powers that Jesus had now? Well, do you know that Jesus told his disciples and us in John 14:12, that he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, the people that Jesus healed, we all know, and raised from the dead, they died some years later because they were still under the penalty of death. But when Christ and his church will restore life in the resurrection, all mankind will then have the opportunity to live forever. Jesus therefore performed all these miracles as a sample of what it would be like when his kingdom would be set up. Well, what is meant to give beauty for ashes? In Genesis, the 18th chapter, in the 27th verse, Abraham said that he was but dust and ashes. Dust and ashes. Well, why did Isaiah, in Isaiah 61, use the word ashes instead of dust or ground? Well, Adam was made from dust or the ground. And God said in Genesis 3:19, unto dust shalt thou return if you disobey my commandment. I think Isaiah used ashes instead of dust Because, you know, the dust and the ground have been here ever since God created it. But ashes are the result of something that existed but was destroyed. Therefore, using the word ashes emphasizes the fact that it is mankind that existed and was destroyed. Isaiah, in other words, is saying that in the resurrection, the Christ, head and body, will give beauty for ashes or life for death. But the resurrection of the dead is only the first phase of Christ's future work, the church's future work also. The church will have the privilege of opening their eyes and ears of understanding as they walk up this highway of holiness, as we have described for us in the 35th chapter of Isaiah. But before all these blessings can come to the world of mankind, God has ordained that the church must have firsthand experience by being comforted themselves. And who is the comforter of the church that mourn in Zion? Well, there is more than one. In our text of Isaiah 61, God anointed our Lord Jesus as the comforter of the church. In John 14:16, our Lord spoke of the Holy Spirit as a comforter, and he mentions himself also as a comforter, saying, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." In John 16:7, our Lord again said, "If I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, cannot come." So the ransom must be first paid, then presented to the most in the Most Holy to the Heavenly Father before the blessings can be bestowed. That blessing would yield the comfort of the begetting of the Holy Spirit and comfort of the exceeding great and precious promises to those who accepted Jesus and to those who would believe on him through their word. The very fact that God made arrangements to comfort those that mourn in Zion, this is the church, indicates a necessity for such comfort. You know, the Lord's people are beset on every hand with adverse conditions. We have the world, the flesh, and the adversary, all seeking to discourage and to trap us as new creatures, so as to hinder our development in grace, knowledge, and love, and ultimately to hinder it from the attainment of the perfection and glory to follow. And this is what God has promised only to those that are faithful. The Holy Spirit comforts the church in various ways. Now, one instance is shown in Acts, the 9th chapter, the 31st verse, where we read of the early church. Here we read that the early church, walking in the fear or reverence of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Another one is Romans 15:4, which reads, "For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now the God of patience and consolation or comfort grant you to be like-minded toward another according to Christ Jesus. So we see the Holy Spirit comforts us through the Scriptures, which contain the promises of God. It comforts us in proportion as the Holy Spirit guides us into an understanding of it, so that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Another way of looking at this is that no one is competent to be a comforter unless he already has received comfort from God. We receive comfort from the time we accepted the assurances of God's word respecting his love and his mercy, as exhibited in our Lord Jesus, in that he died for our sins. But as we proceed to learn of the way of the Lord more perfectly, the invitation was offered to join heirship with Christ in the kingdom and its glorious work of comforting and uplifting mankind. As begotten sons of God, we soon learn how the adversary uses our flesh and the world to discourage us. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter and the third verse, the Apostle Paul tells us how much the church needs to be comforted. He uses the word comfort 10 times. Now, I'm not going to read them now. Read them at your leisure. That's 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 7. The Apostle Paul continues in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and in verses 4, he uses the word comfort here 7 more times. We read, "I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all tribulation." Our tribulation. This is the Apostle Paul here speaking. When we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God comforted those that are cast down. And he continues on. You can read that at your leisure. So let us learn well the lesson that we are receiving in our life here today, so that then eventually we will be ministers of God. Our commission is to seek out the meek and the mourning ones who have appreciated their own shortcomings and weaknesses. Then the prophet continues by saying that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And I'm sure that you can remember in Genesis, the first chapter, in 11th verse, where we have the account where the Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, planted all of these trees, planted all of trees for the use for mankind. And it says in the second chapter of Genesis, in the 8th verse, where God planted this Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve, and he made special provisions so that they could eat from the fruit of these trees and the herbs, and they could continue to have life. But in Isaiah 61:3, the prophet mentions another planting of God, and it says that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. This is another name and office of the church, when they will be together with Christ, give life, to be a life-sustaining power to all mankind. And you remember the account in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, where he showed a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there were 12 trees, the trees of life, 12 in the manner of fruits. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations and so forth. John the Revelator is telling us that the trees of life are not only to sustain life, but that the leaves are also for the healing of the nations. Trees of life symbolize the church, whose leaves of professions and teachings will heal mankind. We have this beautiful picture of the kingdom because Jesus paid the ransom price for Father Adam. Our Lord, together with the church, will have the great honor of giving life to mankind, then to provide and assist them up the highway of holiness back into a one-ment with God. The prophet concludes the church's commission by saying that he might be glorified. I have a feeling that after the kingdom will be turned over to God, after the final test with Satan and his followers being destroyed, that the rest of the world of mankind will join the heavenly host in singing the Hallelujah chorus to our Heavenly Father. Yes, worthy is his name to be praised. In summary then, the church's commission is to preach the good news of the kingdom, to comfort all that mourn by showing others the scriptural meaning of life after death, and that soon all the world's problems will be over when Christ's kingdom will be established here on this earth. Our Heavenly Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, comforts the church, and in turn the church comforts each other and eventually will comfort all mankind, giving them beauty for ashes. When? As our theme text says, in God's appointed time.
May the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and make his face to shine upon thee. Amen.